After the sermon, let us sing together Psalm 15, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the popular mindset of our time, the Christians are often identified with two moral issues, namely abortion and homosexuality. And Christian political action is essentially limited to these two issues. Now, while it is good to let a Christian voice be heard, the danger is that we begin also to define ourselves by these two moral issues, considering that all is well when we are a pro-life and pro-heterosexual marriage. But God's law is broader, touching all areas of life. But not only is it broader, it also goes deeper, because it is not just concerned with external obedience, it goes right to the heart. It wants obedience from the heart. And so we've noticed already, for example, that we may not be guilty of abortion, but we break the sixth commandment just the same when we are filled with hatred, anger, and a desire for revenge. And we may not be guilty of blatant sexual immorality, but we break the seventh commandment when we have unchaste talk and desires. And we have to realize not only does God consider sexual sins an abomination, he also considers dishonesty in business an abomination. Yet, remarkably, we don't have any public action from the Christian community speaking out against abuses in this area. And further, as we also read together in Proverbs 19, verse 4, a person of guilty of false witness will not go unpunished, but he will perish. This is punishment given by the Lord. And once again, can't recall that there ever has been a campaign to address this issue in public life. Now, the fact that sins dealing with this command do not have the same revulsion factor as abortion and sexual immorality, that has the consequence that possibly they also begin to fade out of our mind as well. And the danger in this is that being out of sight and out of mind, we are going to fall short of the call to live a holy and God-honoring life with respect to every aspect of the law of God. And not only is God's glory shortchanged, but also we are going to mute our Christian testimony to the world, because all they hear about is two issues, but the Christian life is far broader, far more comprehensive. And it is good, therefore, that the Catechism, as it deals with the commandments, makes us go through all the commandments very carefully. The commandments as they touch our whole life, not leaving one corner of it untouched. That the whole life may be a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to God, and our whole life may end up being a well-rounded testimony to the effect of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ in our life. And that we may live a well-rounded life that will bring praise and glory to God and be of benefit to our neighbor, I proclaim to you this afternoon, the God who has given us Jesus as the bread of life calls us to speak the truth about our neighbor in love. And we consider what not to do, and second, what to do. So the God who has given us Jesus as the bread of life calls us to speak the truth about our neighbor in love. And we consider what not to do, and then second, what to do. First of all, of course, what not to do. That's also how the Catechism approaches it. The commandment by its very nature is, first of all, in the negative, what we should not do. Now, as we have been working our way through the commandments, we have noticed before that each commandment, in a way, is like the tip of an iceberg. And that means, of course, like an iceberg, the biggest part of it is below the surface of the water. The commandment tends to mention the most serious sin in a whole category of sins. And the result of this approach is that in most cases we will probably never do what the commandment actually forbids. As we said, the ninth commandment is the tip of the iceberg. And really, when we look at this iceberg, then it touches on the whole matter of our neighbor's honor and reputation. His honor and reputation, you could say, is the most at stake when he is in the courtroom, where the testimony of someone might lead to a person being convicted of a crime, being punished with a great fine or prison sentence. The law of God, we find that already in Exodus 22, he stressed that whenever there was a court case, it was important to speak honestly. Should never favor the rich because you think, well, if I favor the rich, they're going to be my friends. Don't have sympathy for the poor just because he is the poor and therefore deny justice be done. Don't just follow the majority because the rest thinks that is the way it is, so I want to be part of the crowd. No, it has to be integrity. Don't accept a bribe either. All these kind of things, they are addressed. But as it was mentioned, it is probably safe to say that the vast majority of us will never in the course of our whole life ever be called to go to court, take a place in the witness stand, and have to testify and be in that sense a witness. The tip of the commandment, the tip of the iceberg, most likely we will never be involved with. But then again, it's probably also safe to say most of us will never in the course of our life kill someone, commit adultery, other kind of serious sins. So in that sense, while the tip of the iceberg may not seem to be relevant, it is time, therefore, that we begin to look below the water. What is below the surface? You know, for ships on the ocean, the tips of the iceberg are not the problem. They can see them, they can steer around them. The problem is what's below the waterline. That's what catches them, because you never know which way it goes. The Titanic was sunk by an iceberg which was part underneath the water, got it, and put a big hole in it, caused the whole thing to sink. So what is below the surface once we start looking? Now our catechism guides us in pointing out what is below the waterline and what is therefore prone to sink us. We are quickly reminded that the courtroom is not the only place where we talk about our neighbor. For the reality of life is that we talk about each other all the time. And that talking about each other is beset with the potential of doing what the ninth commandment forbids, namely being a false witness. Let's walk through the ways mentioned by our catechism and think of some scriptural and practical examples. First of all, there is the mention of that we should twist no one's words. A twisting of words brings out what is also mentioned further in the answer about lying and deceit being the devil's own work. For really, when you read scripture, yes, you read about creation, the wonderful creation, the place of man in the creation, and what do we read about next, chapter 3? We read about the twister, the devil. He goes in there and he begins to kind of play with God's words. Did God really say? So he twists what God said and he causes doubt to fall on God's words in the mind of Eve, and there you go, before you know it, they have sinned against the Lord God. The devil is a twister of words. We think of how the accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ went. They had to find something against him. Well, some said, didn't he say that he was going to tear down this temple and build it again in 3 days? And the context clearly had been his own body, but they said, well, he's talking about his magnificent temple that we have here, the house of God. Twisting of words going on. See, by twisting, you misrepresent what a person really said to put that person in a bad light. And this, of course, can happen in all sorts of levels, all kinds of situations that also are reflected in our conversations. You know, for example, a student who got into some kind of trouble at school with the teacher is, generally speaking, not going to go home and just fully admit to his parents exactly what was going on. Even if there is the need to admit some guilt, somehow, if you just retell the story in a certain way, at least, yes, you might seem to be guilty, but of course, by the end of the story, perhaps the teacher or some other students really are more to blame. So you almost feel like you're a victim. I was victimized. The parents might get the impression. Of course, that is because one is not telling all the facts, all the truths. If all the truths would be told, the mom and dad would be convinced right away that teacher was right and you were wrong. How did you even dare to complain about the situation? See, twisting. We do it naturally. It's not just students. We do it naturally. We don't tell everything in the story in order to put ourselves into a better light and to put the other person into a more negative light. It can also happen when we talk about the ideas that another person might have. That, you know, it's always a big danger when you write something and you want to refer to someone that you misquote. Now, that can be done accidentally, but it can also happen rather easily that there is a deliberate misquoting. And as a result, because when you take a quote out of context, you can put a person into a very bad light. And those who read it, they might think, well, I'm kind of suspicious about that individual. I don't think I'll read anything else that person has ever written because he's just not reliable. But that's because someone has done a misrepresentation, a twisting of word. It can also happen when you think a person holds certain ideas, and then you think, well, if he thinks this, therefore he must also think that, and you right away ascribe those kind of ideas to that individual, even though the person has never said that they believe anything like that at all. It's more a case then of, he thinks this, therefore in my mind, he must also think that. You see, when we draw those kind of conclusions, then actually we are twisting words, we're going further than what the person actually said, then we're touching on the ninth commandment. Now, second, there is the call not to gossip or slander. In Romans 1, verse 29 and 30, when the Apostle Paul writes about the unregenerate world and how they turn against God, he shows that both gossip and slander are typical behaviors of those who have rejected God. Of course, gossip differs from slander. Gossip deals with truths, but are truths of a negative nature that put another person into a bad light, whereas slander is telling outright lies. But in both situations, the honor and reputation of someone else is dragged through the mud. When you read especially the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, then the way he has to defend himself in his office as apostle, you get the impression that he was being slandered by certain false teachers who had come into the congregation there. For one thing, he had talked about going to visit, and then he couldn't make the visit, and people said, well, you can't trust the Apostle Paul. Paul has to explain that was not because of him lying, but circumstances prevented him. In other situations, he has to respond, you could say, against slander directed against him. Now, when we look at our own lives, perhaps slander is something that we manage to avoid. But what about when it comes to gossip? For really, is gossip not all too easily the, you could say, non-fattening treat with our coffee? For who needs a donut, all that unnecessary sweetness, when there are such juicy tidbits to talk about in the lives of others? And if we eliminated gossip from the menu, we'd have to ask ourselves, would we actually still have something to talk about together? We can also bring in social media at this point. For how many Twitters and tweets are nothing but gossip and slander? And how about Facebook? How prone one is with Facebook to spread all kind of information, let it be gossip again or perhaps even slander? You have to remember then, these new ways of social media, we just multiply the ways of gossiping. We multiply the ways of slander. But then we have to remember that no matter how we do it, gossip and slander belongs to those who do not acknowledge God. It does not belong among those who say, well, we have eaten the bread from heaven and we want to walk in the way of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the third place, the Catechism mentions that we should not condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. You see here a scripture reference to what we read in Luke chapter 6. We read those words, judge not, and you will not be judged, condemn not, and you will not be condemned. And the way the Catechism brings in this passage here, it makes you realize that it teaches us how to properly understand that passage. Because at first glance, you might get the impression, well, we're being told never to judge anyone, never to pass an evaluation as to what they did was right or wrong. But If that was so, we would never have any reason for mutual discipline, going to talk to a brother or sister. We never have room for church discipline. How does the church dare to say someone they're wrong? But then again, you say, but the Lord did give the keys of the kingdom to the church. So it's not that there should never be a judgment as to whether something is right or wrong, but the point is we have to be very careful. A little further in that passage, we read about how we should be careful that we do not go picking at the speck in our brother's eye, when really there is a log in our own eye. So there is a warning against self-righteousness and hypocrisy. If we're going to pass an evaluation on someone and something that was done, then we better make sure we have our facts straight. But now this is bound to touch a raw nerve. For again, we think of our daily conversation, spanning the range of what other people are supposed to have done or said, what the government is doing, or even what is going on in the life of the church. No doubt, we will all have our opinions ready. But an opinion, you know, is a judgment. An opinion is a judgment. How informed are we in sharing our opinions and making our judgments known to others? We so easily are swept away with what we pick up in the news or the little bits of information we see somewhere on the internet. We think it's on the internet, it must be true, so we just right away make a judgment. So many things, people pick up a little bit here and there, and then you put it on Facebook, you hit proper buttons, and it goes all over the countryside. How often doesn't it happen that indeed someone has seen something, goes on Facebook, and then we're supposed to boycott this, do that, who knows what, because of some kind of information. Even signing petitions about this cause or that cause might be something that looks very relevant, but really, for example, it is a U.S. issue, not a Canada issue. How quickly don't we make judgments when we don't really know what it's all about beyond the two lines that we have seen about it? And when someone is accused of a crime, how quickly are we ready to say, oh, that person is guilty, even though the laws of our country say you are innocent until proven guilty. We hear the story, we have that person condemned already. And then we hear about government policies and initiatives. How quickly we make a judgment, whether that is good or bad. Or is it sometimes, brothers and sisters, our default position, that just because, for example, the current provincial government makes a position or makes a new policy, it must be bad because the present government is making it. We haven't even read the details, and yet we make a judgment. Can happen so quick. We just hear a soundbite, we have our assumptions, we haven't really read anything about anything at all, and yet we seem to know all about it. Can even carry it through to church life. Think of a recent example. I'm sure you've all heard some sound bites about a new congregation being established in Hamilton. But how many, based on very little bit of information, have been tempted to make a judgment on it because the few things that were heard did not sound very good? Do we really know what's going on? And in the process, have we become guilty of actually breaking the ninth commandment? Now, all this makes us realize, brothers and sisters, that it's one thing to have an opinion, but we should be careful. And if we're going to share an opinion, which is a judgment, as was mentioned, it should be a considered opinion. Because when we shoot off the hip, or when we have a gut reaction to what we hear, then not having taken the time to really get a good picture, to know some of the facts, we break this commandment. And we make judgments right, left, and center, and we know the devil will like that because that's his tactic. He likes it when we are judgmental. But you know, when we are judgmental like that, then we leave a trail of destruction and we cause alienation, hard feelings. Now you could say that if we want to keep from breaking the ninth commandment in this matter, making judgments, we can share opinions, but then first of all, it would be good to speak less, read and listen more, do some research, and then try to form a considered opinion. You see, then, also when you do get together for a cup of coffee, then you can have a lively discussion. But then you are dealing with facts. Then you say, well, this is what I have learned, and these are what we can prove. Indeed, these things have happened. And then there will be substance to a discussion. It can be very interesting, because we don't want to be doing the devil's work. He doesn't need any help. We want to walk in the way of the Spirit. And to that end, we do well, after having considered what not to do, to even go a little bit further and pay attention to concretely some of the things that we should do in order to keep this commandment to God's glory and our neighbor's benefit. That's our second point. Now, in terms of what to do, some aspects, of course, were kind of already implied when we said what not to do. For example, we must speak the truth in court and everywhere else. But the aspect that needs our attention, especially in this second point, is that we need to speak the truth in love for our neighbor. Of course, love is to permeate the way that we keep all the commandments of God. But we need to consider it specifically now also with respect to the ninth commandment. Because if we don't speak the truth in love, we may actually end up doing the very opposite of what we intend to do. What we need to realize here is that in the ninth commandment, like the other commandments, it teaches us in the second part of the law the duties towards our neighbor. It's not just a bare commandment, tell the truth. No, it is a commandment that tells us tell the truth with respect to our neighbor. And then love is important, because love will guide us in how we are going to go about this. Now, before we go any further, it must be stated clearly that what we are talking about now is not about what takes place in the courtroom. There, questions must always be answered honestly, forthrightly. And when people are accused of crimes, even if it should perhaps involve a family member or someone kind of dear to us, we must speak the truth. Justice has to be done. No, the concern here especially is in our general interaction with one another. And then two things come to the fore. First, we have to speak the truth in love. And second, love covers a multitude of sins. But first, that aspect of speaking the truth in love. For in love, we will be concerned to uphold the honor and reputation of our brother or sister, or our neighbor in general, not only fellow believers. It should go across the board. Because one can end up in a conversation where it is tempting to bring in some information that kind of highlight weaknesses and shortcomings that you know about another person. And what you know may be very true, but really it is something not relevant to the discussion, something that really might have happened many years ago, but that was in the past. The person has dealt with that, has corrected that. But it is tempting to bring it up because, well, it's always interesting. We talked earlier about those juicy tidbits over coffee. Gossip is tasty. It's nice to throw it in and liven up the discussion again, to draw attention to yourself. Well, I know this about that person. But of course, if you do that, then you say, yeah, I know what's in the past. In the meantime, we have skewered the other person's impression of an individual. Maybe the person was even thinking about giving him a job, but we mentioned something that happened 25 years ago. Well, if that happened 25 years ago, don't want to give him a job anymore. You see, here we have to be governed by love. Say, well, I know a lot of things, but I'm not going to say that. In love, you hold back that bit of information because it is not relevant and it does not help your brother or sister. Can play itself out in other situations as well. Office bearers, for example. While they're in office, they learn a lot of information about brothers and sisters, their joys, their sorrows, their struggles, their sins. It's confidential information. And then, as office bearers, when at the sister meeting, they can consult each other, talk about these things, but then they go back into the congregation, and then they interact with other brothers and sisters and members in the family. And of course, there's going to be overlap in the type of things that are being talked about. But then the office bearers, out of love, have to say, well, to themselves, I know a lot of things, but I have to remain silent, even though what they know is true. Sometimes office bearers are even put into a bit of an awkward position. There might be a discussion going on, well, brother so-and-so, do you know this or that? And maybe sometimes they know very well this or that, but they say, well, or they have to say somehow that they're not going to talk about these kind of things, and it should not be expected Don't put an elder on the spot or a deacon on the spot asking them to divulge confidential information, because out of love, they want to uphold the honor and reputation of their brothers and sisters. And in a sense, that is to be expected from them. You see, it can be difficult to walk that line as an office bearer. So the key point to note is that telling the truth about our neighbor must be governed by love. Love says, I want to uphold his honor or her honor and reputation. Protective dimension. And this also carries through to the second aspect, where love covers a multitude of sins. Well, you know how it goes in our daily life, in our interaction with one another. We often sin against each other in some way. Not that it is deliberate, but just because we are weak sinners. We do that. The words we use might not be the right word. We might be inconsiderate. And you know, when you live together as family, as husband and wife, as parents and children, siblings together, then that's the place where you know each other's weaknesses and shortcomings. It's strengths too, but the weaknesses and shortcomings really stand out. That come out the closer you live together. But you also see the struggles with those weaknesses. It's even true when we live as a congregation. You know, the brothers and sisters in another congregation will always be far nicer. You hardly know them. And then you think about my own congregation. Well, I know this about brother so-and-so, that about sister so-and-so. All kind of weaknesses, because we're living together as a family. And then these kind of things come out, the strengths, but also each other's weaknesses. The longer you live together, the more you learn about each other. But here, love is so important. Because in love, you don't go around all over the place and talking about these shortcomings and weaknesses. Not a topic for the children in grade 1 and 2 for show and tell, to talk about all the weaknesses of their brothers or sisters or their mother or their father. It's not to be talked about over coffee. That's not something proper. You don't go to a neighboring congregation and say, well, you know all this about the members in my congregation and you have it so great over here. That's not love. Not love to kind of knock each other and actually hurt the honor and reputation of your brothers and sisters. Again, it touches on the matter of gossip. And of course, you could say, yeah, it's all true, but does it build up? Does it make others think good of our brothers and sisters? Think also of how we would want to be treated. Now, I stress again, this is not a call to ignore sins that need to be addressed. There are certain sins that you should involve others. You should involve office bearers, at times even involve the authorities. But we're talking about all these general weaknesses and shortcomings that everyone fights against, everyone has to deal with, against we are struggling. These are not the kind of things you just go talking about to everyone. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, we will all realize that this requires Christian sensitivity, because we can talk about it in broad terms, but now how to apply it? Well, you always keep in mind that principle. Love covers a multitude of sins. Or to think of, we could have read also from 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter said, verse 8, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. You see, when you have that mindset, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, well, you think about each other, and you care for each other. Or we think of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see, it is by a heart that wants to be governed by love for our neighbor that really, well, also then set our whole Christian life apart from the way of the world. We'll set it apart in the way that we speak about each other. And it is by focusing also on this command that it will become clear that as Christians, we are not just one or two issue kind of people. Because, you know, it's sad to say, most in society have long ago plugged their ears to whenever we speak about 6th or the 7th commandment issues. No longer listening anymore. But there are so many other commandments, and there's also the depth of each commandment to work on, to show what the Christian life is all about. And there's also power, evangelizing power, in the steady pursuit of speaking the truth in love about one another as brothers and sisters, but also even about our enemies, our opponents. Always be fair in speaking about them. For really it shows how far-reaching, how deep into our hearts the work of Jesus Christ is. Speaking the truth in love is winsome. And aside from the impact it may have on others, of course, at the end of the day, our ultimate concern should always be the honor and glory of God. Because we certainly want to show to Him that we don't want any share in the devil's deceptive work, but that we have eaten the bread from heaven and we want to walk in the way of the Spirit. Amen.